Luke chapter 15. Now, this is the story of the prodigal son. Anybody ever read the prodigal son story? Anybody ever been a prodigal son? Hands are quick to go up. If you know the story, it's a good story. So yeah, you want to be the prodigal son that came home. Some of you seem like you never left home, but the prodigal son is a story about a man that had two sons. One son asked for his inheritance early. Give me my portion early, while he was a young man. That seems like a good idea, right? Not until you have wisdom. And so the father, kind of an abnormal father, says, sure, here's your portion. The son takes off and goes and wastes the money on riotous living, harlotry, and all sorts of debauchery. And so he wastes it, finds himself broke, finds himself feeding pigs for a certain fellow that the land had a drought. He had no food. He's wishing he could eat the pig's food. And so he comes to a realization and he says, you know, I'm going to return back to my father's house where, because the hired servants are eating better than me. He says, so I'm going to go back and become a hired servant at least because this would, anything be better than this. So he comes back home, and that's where we'll pick up right here. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here, kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Praise the Lord. You can always come home to the father. Now you do need to come home. You know, this is not the son staying in the pig pen saying, I got a good father. This is him coming to the father. Amen. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. As he came, he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother's come. And because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. That must have been a big deal. Some of you are thinking about fatted calf a little bit too much right now. No, y'all are city folk. Y'all think steaks come from the grocery store. But anyway, verse 28, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you and I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. So he's accusing the father. He's mad at the father for blessing the son, the other son. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. All right, so glory to God. If you come home, all you're going to get is glory to God. If you come home to the Father, all you're going to get is open arms. If you turn and repent, if you come back to the Lord, matter of fact, if you come back to church, all you're going to get is, we're so glad to see you. Some people feel so guilty. They do stuff, they disappear, and it's like, you know, I felt so guilty, I didn't want to come back. No, no, no. All you're going to get here is, praise the Lord, we're so glad to see you. You need to know that that's the attitude of heaven because Jesus Christ paid for your sin. Amen. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. You're already feeling condemned enough. He knows that you already feel guilty enough for living with the pigs. So all it means is you come home, all you're going to get is some love and a big party. And that's why we say we like to party around here. Christian style. Fatted calf style. Christians love to eat. Christian party includes Christians and food. Hallelujah. The other big point here that's kind of slid in is verse 31. The elder son is the one that was making a huge mistake. You think the prodigal made the huge mistake. It's the elder son that made just as huge as of a, just as big of a mistake. The elder son made just as big of a mistake. What was his mistake? His mistake is he didn't even know what belonged to him. His whole life, he could have been eating fatted calves every year. However long it takes to make a calf fat, he could have been eating them. He could have had a party with his friends all the time. He didn't know what belonged to him. He didn't know the rights that he had. He didn't know his inheritance from his father. He didn't know that being with the father means you can have anything. The father said, all I have is yours. God is saying, all that I have is yours. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to go and come back for it. You don't have to do anything. Matter of fact, the son said, I've never done anything wrong. Well, being the perfect Christian doesn't give you everything. It's being close to the Father that gives you everything. Not doing something bad is not what gets you the fatted calf. It's being close to the Father gets you the fatted calf. It's making sure that you have enough confidence in the Father that He'll give you all things. He's already said in the Bible He gives you all things. Whatever you need, you can have. Provision for life or steak. Which would be the delicacy. The fatted calf would kind of be the delicacies of life, the extra. Everybody could live on beans and rice. It's nice to have a steak though, isn't it? There's fatted calf for all of us. It's the Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So it would be a shame for Christians to not know what belongs to them, to not know what our inheritance is, to not know what it means to have access to everything. Our Father owns everything. We have access to the Father. That means we have access to everything. Amen. Whatever you need, you can have. Amen. Whatever you want, you can have. As long as you're not lustful. As long as you're not overindulgent. As long as you're not just consuming it upon your lusts. And you know who you are. You know when stuff is valid and when it's not valid. I've said many times, I've never gone without since I gave my life to the Lord. Never gone without. Never thought to myself, I sure wish I could, but I can't because I don't have the money. Never. Not even once. Amen. Does that mean you could have an airplane? I don't want one. If I wanted one, I could, but I don't want an airplane. That's a lot of trouble. Don't you want to have 5 or 6 cars? No. That's too much trouble. There's a story that we've heard for years, but there was a certain maid servant that served a very wealthy man in a mansion. And the wealthy man died, and you know, this woman had no job. She was found in her home with no money. She had no income for years. They were coming to, you know, help her out or something. Somebody came in her house and they're walking around the house. She's been, you know, impoverished all these years since the wealthy man died. And they were looking around on the wall and they saw this framed letter and they read it and they said, what in the world is this? She said, oh, that was what the wealthy owner left me. That's all he left me. And I was so proud of it, I framed it. He said, well, haven't you read? She says, I can't read. He said, well, this is his last will and testament and he left you everything. She didn't know what belonged to her. And that's what God's done for us. He's left us a last will and testament. He's left us the title deed to everything. He's left us an inheritance. He's left us everything we need for this life and the life to come. The problem is we don't know what's in there. We don't know what belongs to us. So we go with religious tradition, which is a distant type of relationship with God. Sounds something like this. Well, you never know what you're going to get. So just be happy with what you got. Well, you do need to be happy with what you got. The Bible says be content. See, you got to be a Bible person. You got to find some scripture to order your life. You can't just use opinion or you know, audible traditions you've heard. You got to use Scripture to order your life. You got to know the truth.
That's right.
So you need to be content with what you have, but do you know what God's willing to give you? I mean, from physical help to mental help to financial help to relational help to hopes and dreams and future help, He's got it all covered.
Amen.
To internal peace and joy and love and glory and happiness, He's got it covered. To eternal salvation, eternal reward, eternal treasure, eternal promise, eternal prophecy, future for your entire life, for eternity. He's got it covered. Do we know what's in there? Do we know how to access? All that lady in the house had to do is take that framed thing down to the courthouse and receive her inheritance. All you and I have to do is take this into the courts of heaven. All we have to do is take this last will and testament, write it upon our heart, and approach our Father knowing what's in it. That's all it is. It's pretty simple, but you do have to know the truth, and it has to be very real to you, real enough to where you come up and you say, okay, Father, I found where you said this and this and this. I receive it from you. Thank you. Thank you so much. And what you have to know about the Father is that's all He wants from you. That's all He needs from you. He doesn't need you to bring all sorts of accolade. Well, I've never transgressed your commandment all month. He doesn't need you to try to come up with your merits. He just needs you to know the truth, believe the truth, and come expecting that to happen for you. I've been healed this way. I've been delivered this way. I've received everything I've received from God this way. By learning of it, believing it, having faith, and then receiving that by faith. Hallelujah. I'm happy about it. Luke chapter 18. Verse 1. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. So wherever you are in life, don't lose heart. Listen, don't faint, don't get discouraged, don't lose heart. Well, I prayed two times, don't lose heart. Well, I've been waiting for 2 months, don't lose heart. Well, I tried that 10 years ago, don't lose heart. I've been standing for a long time, don't lose heart. Come on, don't faint, don't lose heart. No matter what you're going through, don't lose heart. Come on, you ought to always pray and don't lose heart. Now learning how to pray effectively is important. Learning some secrets of prayer is important. Or I could say it this way, learning your Heavenly Father is the secret. Men ought always to pray close to the Father.
Good word.
The closer you get to the Father, the better your prayer life gets.
Good word.
Somebody said once, I pray some, but I feel funny. I feel weird about it. Like, I shouldn't be asking for these things. Well, I told her, I said, that's because you don't know your Father. If you knew your Father, you wouldn't ask more than you should ask, and you also would feel confident asking what you are asking. He said there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. That means just a heathen judge. Didn't know anything, didn't care about anybody really. Verse 3, now there was a certain widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he, the judge, would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. What does that mean? That means he was fed up with this woman. It doesn't give you every detail about it, but it just says her continual coming. She wanted justice. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So first, you need to recognize this passage is a faith passage. This is telling you how faith looks, telling you what faith does, telling you that people with faith would do this type of thing. Now, in this case, she's looking for justice from her adversary. We don't know what that all entails, but we know that she's expecting what is right to be done. That's why you and I can approach God when we need to be healed. It's right to be healed. To be sick and off is not right. That's why you work so hard to get healed. It just goes against nature that we're sick or injured or hurt. It just goes against nature. God never planned it that way. It's a result of fallen nature. It's a result of sin. It's a result of the devil getting entrance into this earth and hurting people. That's what sin. That's what sickness and sin, but that's what sickness and pain and all sorts of physical things are from. So it's right to be healed. So we approach expecting what is right. Now, God's not likening himself to an unjust judge. He's not likening himself to somebody that makes you grovel and continually come, well, they haven't come enough. And if you come 10 more times, on the 10th time. No, he's not comparing himself to the judge. He's saying if an unjust judge can give justice, how much more will your Heavenly Father give justice? For his own kids, his own elect. But you will have to do some of the same thing. You'll have to have the same heart as this widow or this woman. You'll have to have the same heart as her. Number one, she expected what was right, and she came to the person that could give it, and she didn't quit. If you'll go to God and not quit, if you'll go expecting, you can have what you're expecting. Verse 8, the question is he going to find faith on the earth? We can say it this way, is he going to find faith in your heart? Like if Jesus was walking around here, is he going to find faith in your heart? A lot of people have prayer requests, but do you have faith in your heart? Right. Do you truly trust him? Are you truly confident he's going to answer you? Yes. Hallelujah. All right, let's move to the next one here. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Then he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed this way with himself, thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. You know, tax collectors were in the category of adulterers. So don't work for the IRS. Poor tax collectors, they get thrown in there. Well, let me just tell you the reason tax collectors are mentioned with the lawyers and the adulterers and the extortioners is because they were extortioners. Tax collectors in that day were actually Jews assigned to take taxes from the Jews for the Roman government. So any tax collector was known as a traitor to the Jews because Jews didn't feel they should be paying taxes to the Roman government. So the tax collectors were making money off of it. They were profiting off their own people, you know, padding their own bank accounts. And so that's why they had a bad reputation. They weren't even allowed, because they were tax collectors, they weren't allowed in the Jewish places of worship. They weren't allowed in the community. They were kind of shunned because of the fact that they were traitors. They were working for the Romans in a religious sense, because Jews didn't feel that they should be under any outside rule. So that's why they had a bad reputation. And then they filled that bad reputation by stealing money. Does that make sense? And that's why, if you watch The Chosen, that's why Matthew didn't know the Bible. He didn't know the Old Testament because they wouldn't allow him to learn the Old Testament in the synagogues. Anyway, not that we don't get our doctrine from The Chosen, though. That was just an example. Please, Please don't get your doctrine from the Chosen series. There's some very endearing things in there, but don't just establish your doctrine from it. If you want to know why, just let me know. Praise the Lord. Okay, so verse 12, the one fellow says, the Pharisee says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So what's the Pharisee doing? The Pharisee is saying, I'm a pretty good person, therefore I deserve something. I'm approaching God, I'm a pretty good person, I'm not like the other bad people, therefore I'm trying to leverage my position, like, therefore, answer my prayer, let me get into heaven, bless me, whatever. As a Christian, don't do that. Don't approach God with, you know, I've been pretty good lately. You just nullified everything. Just might as well go back to bed, get back up. And also, when you're approaching God, don't think, oh, well, I've been so bad, I guess I can't. Has nothing to do with your badness or your goodness. That's one of the failures in prayer, is to approach with condemnation in your heart, not realizing that you're accepted. If you're in Christ, you're accepted. You can come on in. I mean, even bad children can come on in the room. Even disobedient children that are the most rambunctious in the house, they come up, sit at the table, then come jump in parents' lap. So you need that type of a feeling about God. All you say, if you feel any kind of conviction about your lifestyle or what you've done or didn't do, you simply say, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You got it? We're trying to help you learn how to pray. This is how you have faith. This is how you pray. This is how you approach the Father. This is how you know what belongs to you. Amen. You're supposed to be able to approach the Father and just say, you know, I know.
Amen.
Your heart says, oh, man, I just haven't, oh, man, I wish. And you're supposed to say, I know, Father, I'm sorry.
Amen.
Be merciful to me. Amen. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to grovel for it. You don't have to spend 15 minutes at the altar for it.
Amen.
You don't have to cry to show him how sad you are for your sin.
Right.
You don't have to do any weird thing. You just have to know him.
Yes.
You just have to know that he'll be merciful to you. You have to lean fully on his mercy. This is not about how good you cry. This is not about how good your memory is on all your faults. You don't have to, oh God, I hadn't been to confession in so long. I can't even remember every sin. Well, good. He doesn't need you to try to remember all your sins. He doesn't need you to tell everybody. He didn't need you to tell anybody all your sins in order to be forgiven. He doesn't need you to say Hail Marys or Our Fathers.
That's right.
That's like somebody says, well, God, now I said all my Hail Marys last week and I said all my Our Fathers last week. Can I please have some food? Don't do that. You just need to receive forgiveness of sin through the remission that is in the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus has solved it for us.
Amen.
It's the most precious gift in the whole wide universe forever and ever. He paid the price for you and I to approach the Father this way and be forgiven and feel forgiven and live forgiven and receive mercy anytime we need it forever and ever and ever. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. You ought to fast. You ought to fast some, sure.
Amen.
I give tithes, all that I possess. These are good things. He's mentioning good things. Yeah, you ought to tithe. He's mentioning good things. You ought to do good things. We ought to do better things than we did before. We ought to be the best people in the earth. Our righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Sure. But don't use that as leverage with God.
Amen.
Verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Interesting principle. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about you're not going to get close to God unless you come like a little child. If you try to come with intellect, you're going to fall a little bit short. Now, we do like smart people. He does like you to use your brain. Intellect is not a bad thing. But you don't approach God on the basis of intellect. You approach him on the basis of faith. What does that look like? Looks like a little child coming to a parent. So there's some likenesses to you and I receiving from God like a child would. He said you can't even enter the kingdom unless you come like a little child. First of all, with a little child, what's one of their significant factors or characteristics? It's that they believe things, don't they?
Right.
Like a little child just believes the parent. Parent, and we're talking good parents, so I'm going to use the analogy of a parent. I'm talking about a good parent, not a weird parent. A good parent has a half a brain and some wisdom, knows how to treat kids. A child believes their parent. Isn't that right? Whatever mom and dad say, okay, that's how life is. They'll fight somebody at school because my mom said, my dad said, they'll fight based on what mom and dad said. They didn't even have to Google it. Maybe nowadays kids are Googling things parents say. I don't know. I know that a lot of kids think Google knows more than the parent. Kids believe things. So much so that you could feed them a whole bunch of malarkey. Like 'tis the season to tell the kid anything. We got to be careful about some of that, but the point is they'll believe the parent. You need to believe your father. You need to believe your heavenly father. Just simply because he said it. Don't try to work it out, figure it out, and come up with reasons why it probably won't work. We just got to believe the Father. The other thing about children is they're not perfect. Children blow it. Children are in training all the time, just like Christians. So there's no perfect child. There's no perfect Christian. But they come to the Father anyway. Kids come to their parents anyway, even if they're not perfect. Even if they get in trouble the most in the family. Somehow kids know how to separate their behavior from the blessing. Not only do they believe the parent, but they hang on to the words of the parent. Parent makes a promise, kids won't let you forget it. How often? You said you would. How often do kids say that? That's like a little child. But you said. Christians need to have that toward God. But you said, God. Not that you're trying to convince him or that he's forgotten, but that's your attitude is, what you said. But the Bible says, but you already said, but the word already says, but the truth is already written. But you already said it, God. That nothing shall by any means hurt me, but you said, God. That's what a child does. Now, an adult will rationalize. Well, I know God said, but, you know, I haven't been XYZing enough. Well, I know God said, but, you know, sometimes things don't go as planned. When it comes to the promises of God, you're not supposed to act like that. When it comes to the promises of God, don't do that. Now, maybe your decisions need to be questioned here and there, but not the Word of God. Not the promises, not the declarations, not the principles and instructions. No, there's no rationalizing that. Kids don't rationalize it, neither should Christians. Here's another aspect of kids that Christians need. Children are happy. Again, we're talking good family. Children are happy.
Amen.
Faith has joy in it. When you trust in God, you'll have some joy about yourself. You'll be joyful about trusting Him, knowing. Parents are having a party for the birthday party for the children. I'm having a party. They're having a party for me. They're throwing a party. They're getting a cake. They're getting a cake. Did you get the cake? Did you get the cake? I'm getting a cake. I'm getting a cake. I'm getting a cake. There's joy in the cake. There was so much joy in birthday cakes for me. It was my favorite dessert when I was a kid. I mean, we ate lots of desserts throughout the year, but birthday cake, that's my favorite. I liked it so much, sometimes I would just scrape the icing off, whip it in a bowl and eat it like cereal. I throw a little cake in there too, but the icing. I liked birthday cake so much that my mom started giving me birthday cakes when it wasn't my birthday. Like if I made all A's on my report card, birthday cake. Now that's incentive. I got birthday cakes on St. Patrick's Day. I got birthday, for various reasons, I would get birthday cakes, and it was fun. I mean, who wants to eat birthday cake one time a year? I was an only child. I didn't have siblings to have birthdays parties all the time. I was an only child, so I had to have several different birthday cake reasons. It's important to stay happy in the kingdom of God. It's important for Christians to stay happy. To have faith, it's important that you stay happy. That's why you can't be too upset about the world. Amen. You can't be upset about how things are going out there. That's right. You can't be upset every 4 years. You're not acting like a child. I don't care what your hobbies are. They should not make you unhappy. Amen. Hobbies are supposed to make you happy. Glory. And one of the secrets is joy from God requires joy in God. Amen. So Christians have to find a way to delight in the Lord. You're going to have to start liking the things of God. Children like the things when they're with their parent. They like to be with their good kids, good parents like to be with their parent. Isn't that right? We should like to be with our father. The other thing is kids have hope. Kids have hope. Naivete lends itself to hope. So you got to keep a sense of naivete with yourself, even as a Christian adult.
Amen. That's right. That's true. That's right.
And this is why I'm trying to stop everybody from watching every news around the whole wide world. The whole wide world, like, you don't need to know the entire globe, worldwide news, every day, every minute of every day. You're not built to handle all the sorrows of the world, nor all the evils of the world, nor all the sins of every person down the street. You're not built to even know all the court cases going on in Houston. That'll steal all the hope out of your heart. Kids have hope. We need hope. Because I'm a Christian, I can have the utmost hope, living life with a glimmer in my eye all the time. Don't ever lose that. As a believer, we know the future. We're secure now. We're secure now and later. And we're helping other people get secure now and later. I can have a glimmer in my eye. That's why Jesus said, be of good cheer. Come on. This is basic stuff. Basic stuff. Basic stuff. Jesus said in the world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. So I'm here to stop all the Christians from being so sad and so mad and so sad and so mad and so sad and so mad. Well, I've lost my country. I've lost my country. It's not the same. Nothing's the same. You need to go back and just listen to Jesus one time. You're going to have tribulation. The world's going to get darker. He promised it's going to get worse out there, but you're going to shine brighter. If you can be of good cheer in the middle of it. But if you're going to be an old sour face, mad Christian, mad at all the sinners, the days need to be over for the church being mad at all the sinners. You need to be compassionate to go get them saved. I'm just kind of fed up with it. I've been fed up with it for 20 years, actually. I've been fed up with Christians being mad at sinners ever since I've been in the kingdom. I'm like, what's wrong with you people? Don't you understand anything about the kingdom of God? Don't you understand anything about why Jesus said what he said? Don't you understand we can be of good cheer? All right, let's go to the next one. Chapter 18, verse 25. Oh, wait, 25? No, 18. Yeah, we'll do 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Now stop there. I have to say something about it because Jesus said that. Does that mean we can't ever say that somebody was a good man? No, he's not saying that. Okay, because in the Bible, later in the book of Acts, he called several people a good man. Barnabas was a good man. Other people were good, doing good alms deeds and all that. So it doesn't mean you can't say somebody's a good man. What Jesus is doing, first of all, is flip-flopping this guy. They brought him, a certain ruler, good teacher, he's flattering him. So Jesus is ending the flattery. You don't need to flatter people to get favor. Why do you call me good? Verse 20, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your mother and your father. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Stop there. The other point is you need to recognize Jesus is not saying that to get to heaven, to have eternal life, you just have to keep the Ten Commandments. What he's saying to a Jew who knew the law, he's saying this was what you were commanded. If you'll continue doing these things, basically you'll be prepared to receive the Messiah once I'm risen from the dead. Because we know that salvation through Christ is only by believing in him. Right. That no one gets to go to heaven because they kept the Ten Commandments fairly well. Right. You have to understand that. He's addressing under the law. He's trying to help somebody who knew the law just continue down the pathway. Because Jesus never said to anybody, after I die and pay for your sins, receive me. He didn't say it that way. Right. While he was in the earth, he was trying to help the Jews stay prepared for him. So this fella is saying, I've tried to keep all these commands from my youth. Verse 22, Jesus added something that's not even a command to everybody. He said, go sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. Verse 23, but when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Stop there. Jesus knew something in the spirit that the man's heart wasn't right yet. So he addressed the one thing that was stopping him from salvation. And it was not a Ten Command. It was something specific for him that was closing his heart off to the Lord. What was it? It was his money. It was, in this case, it was a person's money that was keeping them from God. Happens to people all the time. Whether they're rich or not, their heart is too involved, focused on, or too tight of a grip on money, and they can't let go so they can have God. In this case, Jesus says, sell everything. Can you imagine that Jesus would expect that from somebody? From somebody that had a heart that was too covetous, too stingy, too greedy. So in order to be open to the Lord, you're going to have to let go of some things that may be precious to you. And it's between you and him. He knows and you know. For me, when I came to the Lord, I know what was stopping me. For me, I know what of the world I was chasing. I had to let go of that. I know you're sitting there going, what was it? You don't want to know. It was multiple things. Just like all of you. I'm just trying to encourage you to be honest with your own heart. Well, what is stopping you? Because Jesus knows. And for you to have the fullness of the kingdom, Amen. You're going to have to let go of that thing.
Right. Amen.
It doesn't mean you all have to sell everything and give to the poor. But if money is your problem, generosity is your cure. And that's why so many people get saved and it's like, oh man, I owe somebody something. Because the heart of a Christian is to be generous. And it is the cure for stinginess, and it might be blocking, you know, the love of money is the cause of all evil, the root of all evil. Verse 24. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, how hard is it? How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, the eye of a needle is obviously it was a gate. It was a small gate that was used for people where camels couldn't get through it. The camel to go through the wall into the city would have to bend and crawl on its knees. So it's hard. It's not impossible, it's just difficult. So it's not impossible for a rich person to be saved, it's just more difficult. Why? Because they trust in uncertain riches. Why? Because they're too involved in money and they have everything taken care of in life, they don't need God. So it's harder for a rich man, but it's not impossible. But he said, verse 26, those who heard it said, who then can be saved? He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, see, we've left all and followed you. Peter's saying, hey, we gave up everything. Can we have some eternal life now? And so he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who's left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many things more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. So it's typical of Christians. It's like, Lord, I gave up XYZ. I need something in return. Jesus saying, chill out. No one's given anything to God from their heart who had received many more things. Now in the list, he pretty much touches the most precious things in life. No one has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. Talking about precious things, you're going to have to give up. Now, listen, this does not mean that anybody can leave their wife. It's not talking about you dismissing your responsibilities in the earth. Like, well, see you, kids. Now, if it's adult kids who are still stuck to you, you might need to disconnect. They're supposed to be on their own by age 21. Or 20, or 19, I don't know when. At some point, pretty close to 21, they need to be done. But in any case, anything that you feel like you've given up for the Lord, to serve God, to come to church, to be in the ministry, or to just simply stay separate from the world, the whole family does the XYZ, but me and my family don't. Anything you think you've given up, you'll get many more. The Mark's gospel says hundredfold. You'll get 100-fold in this life. Early in my walk, I had given up all my best friends, just wonderful people I grew up with, just kind of disconnected because I knew I had to serve God. And it wasn't about a year later, I looked around, I had hundreds of friends. Now, I didn't have history with them, but I had hundreds of friends that loved me and devoted to me. God takes care of your life, okay?
Amen.
You give up some money, you look. You look around 5 years from now, you'll see. Maybe a year from, you'll see the harvest has come. You'll see that you forgot all about it because you've been so blessed and taken care of. So never think you can outgive God. Praise the Lord. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man. Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus. He sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. It's kind of funny that the Lord put this in the Bible. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He's going to be a guest with a man who's a sinner." Remember, tax collectors. And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Hallelujah. Anybody want to sing the song for all the non-Baptists? It's an old Baptist song. Maybe other denominations had it, but Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a... He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Going to your house today." Number one, Zacchaeus got some favor. I mean, he got some favor, right? People were mad about it. When people out there see, you know, a newly saved person or a sinner-looking type person get some favor from God, but number one, with Zacchaeus, he was interested in God. He was interested in seeing this Jesus, and you and I need to be too. He was so interested, he got desperate enough to climb a tree. Whatever the problem, his problem was he was too short, so he solved the problem. What's your problem? What's our problem from getting to Jesus? You got to want it enough to overcome your problem. What's keeping you from the Lord in some way? Whatever it is, you need to overcome your problem if you want some favor. God will see the whole thing. You don't got to go prove it to God. He knows your heart. He knows where you're at. So whatever the problem, whatever's keeping you from God, you got to overcome it. The other thing to notice is that Jesus called a tax collector. Jesus accepted a tax collector and a rich man. The other thing is that you see Zacchaeus repented. So much so, he obviously was a dishonest tax collector. "I give half my goods to feed the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation," meaning he probably had, "I restore fourfold." Do we feel that much remorse? When you gave your life to the Lord, do you feel that much remorse? Not that you're supposed to feel real bad about yourself, but you're supposed to recognize pretty quickly, "Whoa, I've hurt some people. Wow, I'm sorry. Oh God, I remember these feelings. Oh God, I'm so sorry." Not that you can make up for every single thing. You don't have to go through the 12 steps and go apologize to every single person in the whole wide world, but you want to. And when the situation arises and you can do it, I remember apologizing to people after my first year with the Lord, after I repented and came to the Lord, I'm like, "Oh, I could see things so clearly. I could see how I used to be." It's like, "Oh no, I've hurt people." And so when I would see them or bump into them, I would apologize. "You know, I'm very sorry for what I did." And they're like, "What are you talking about?" But I knew. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. These are things of faith that Luke knew. These are the things of faith that the apostles understood. These are the things of faith that Jesus wanted to make sure you and I had heard enough so that we could follow in the footsteps of, so that we understand how the kingdom of God works. He said, if you don't come like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom. Another place said, you can't enter unless you're born again. Can't see God unless you're born again. We got to follow these steps and principles of receiving salvation and all the blessing of God. If you're not desperate enough for some promises to come to pass in your life, you won't have them. If you're not interested enough to learn what belongs to you, you can't have it. And what happens is people didn't take any time to learn exactly where God stands on a matter, and they toss up prayers just out of need. Oh, God, do this. Oh, God, please this. But they don't know they can't have the inheritance. Because until you know the promise, you won't have faith for the promise. Until you know what God has said about a matter, you won't have enough confidence that he will answer that matter. So there's millions of people around the world praying to God, praying to God, praying to God, praying to God, just wishing and hoping and wishing and hoping, hard hoping, hard wishing, hard praying. But if they don't know the promises of God, they can't have them. So you got to learn the promise. Then you can become very expectant. So let's say expectant rather than desperate. Because there's been a ton of desperate people around the world that didn't get their prayers answered. It's not desperation God's looking for. He's looking for faith that causes you to be persistent.
Amen.
True belief that causes you to come after him until you find him. Principles of faith. But you got to do it like a child would. Fully confident, fully hopeful. Isn't that exciting?
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.